Oh, good morning. It is tremendous to be with you. We've been hanging out this morning, getting to know the community here in Muncie, and it's been a real blessing. It's been a real blessing. So today, I think the thing I enjoy the most is that we get to get into God's Word. So today we're going to go to God's Word, and when we do this, I'm always surprised. I mean, you know, pastors spend a lot of time digging through the Word, but I'm always surprised at the things that God pulls out of the Word for us. So it is my prayer this morning that God will, in fact, do just that, that He'll speak, pull from His Word what we need for today. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And there are many things that are on our minds and hearts today, but would You just clear those things away so that we could actually hear from You? We wait for You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Fake 23 blast with a backside George reverse. That was the play in what movie? Remember the Titans. Oh my goodness, what a great movie. I love the movie now because now if I fall asleep, I can wake up and just pick up where it is. I know where I am in the movie no matter what happens. So I've been thinking I watch it every year multiple times, but I think I watched the first 10 minutes and the last 5 minutes. But I always wake up when we get to that place where they say, okay, we need a special play. We need a special move. And so they list this move out called the fake 23 blast with a backside George reverse. Today, we're going to look at the Jesus moves and see what moves God would have for us. I'd love to introduce my family to you. They are not physically here today, so we'll just put them on the screen for a moment. And you're going to get a chance to get to know them over time because God has spoken in my life in so many ways through them. You're looking at a picture of our daughter's wedding. That was a couple years ago, but the special moment for us was when she was getting ready to get married, and my wife would say to me, you know, sometimes when guys come around, you're not such a great Christian. You got to work on that thing a little bit. And it's not that. It's just, I'm thinking, if I'm bothering these guys now, it's going to be a long life we got. So we got to work through this thing. But I just remember when I met this young man, I thought, I like him. And afterwards, they were a little nervous because, you know, everyone came in the house, but he came back to the door to meet me, and we just stayed back there, and we just became really good friends. So our family, we have three wonderful daughters. The one that's getting married in the middle is getting married in the dress that she made. And so except for myself, everybody else in the family is very artistic, very artistic. The awning, the arbor that you can see in the background, my wife made that with our daughters. And so everybody kind of has this amazing gift with their hands, and it's really a blessing. Our other daughters, the one that's to my other side, she is an art teacher at a Montessori school. And then our baby girl, who's the tallest in the picture, she is an art and media major as well. And then my wife, Gina, who is from Canada, and I have been married for 38 years. We always joke about this because she says, you know, you don't count very well. And sometimes when you're in these moments, you say longer time. So one day she was in the crowd. I said, we've been married for 62 years. And that's a little much. And our son-in-law, we're so grateful for him. I hope that when God brings people into your life, you just figure out how to make them family, whether they're marrying in or not. Just make them family. Daniel is an incredible man of God, teaches theology at Baylor University. So, Mark chapter 2 is where we're going today. Would you join me as we go to Mark chapter 2, looking at the Jesus moves? And again, he entered Capernaum. After some days, it was noised or heard that he was in the house. And immediately, many gathered together. Pause. These Middle Eastern houses were like the room that we're in now. Just a great room. Just a big room. And if you had a second floor, you could get there, but you actually had to go outside, up a flight of stairs to get to the second floor. So we're in this great room, and it's full. It's packed out. Many were gathered together, so there was no room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. It's great when you think about what's important to you. I think about the things that are important to me. Probably there's some things that your neighbors know that are important to you, right? So our neighbors, I don't mean the neighbor that's right next door. I mean the neighbor that's kind of kitty corner, around the corner, just a little bit off. They are watching from their window. They know you. They know all of these things about you, what you eat, what you wear, how many times you wash your car, whether or not you cut your grass. They know you. And yet, sometimes the things that they know about me, the things that I'm preaching, they're not the things about Jesus. I just love that Jesus takes the time to say, hey, I'm going to preach the word to them. And I do want to live with my life. And we should live with our lives. Like, lead with your life. Like, let your life lead. But at some point, let the words come out of your mouth. Because whatever is important, it flows out. Getting on a plane, I didn't realize that this was a thing, but we lived in Ohio for a little while, and I got on a plane. You'll help me. You understand what I mean in a second. So I get on this plane, and on my way onto the plane, I realize I'm going somewhere really warm, and I know there's not much up top here, so I need to get myself a hat. So I go into the gift shop. I grab any hat I can, and I grab this hat that is, gray and red, and it's got some letters on it. I put it on my head, and I get on the plane. And as I'm walking on the plane, all of a sudden, in the back of a plane, a guy stands up, and he goes, O-H! That's what's supposed to happen. I didn't know. We lived in Ohio, and I didn't know. So I just looked at him, and I said, what's up, man? The thing is, what you believe, it will eventually come out of your mouth. It will eventually come out of our mouth. So it's beautiful that in this Jesus move, he speaks to them. It comes out of his mouth. And I ask God, help me to lead with my life so that when my mouth does open, that those two things are in synchronization, that they line up. I always get nervous, especially when I'm a little late for church, that maybe I've cut you off with my life, you know, like, and now we're going to pull into the parking lot together. Slow down when you get a few blocks. No, just live authentically so that when we do open our mouths, that what comes out of our mouths matches. I think about a good friend of mine. His name is Bob, and he's a triple amputee, has no legs and one arm. Bob got this way in an accident where his body was full of things that shouldn't have been in there, and he went off the road, and when his car went off the road, he hit a power pole. He didn't know that, so when he gets out of the car, it's dark, and he thinks he actually went down a ravine. He thinks he hit a gate, so he went back up and actually found the power line and grabbed it, and 12,500 volts changed his life radically. Bob wears a hat. You can see it in this picture. His head's not tilted far enough to read it, but the hat says H-A-N-D-Y, handy. And he would tell you that that's the only handicap he has. He said the rest of the things, missing limbs, he said that's serious and it's a big adjustment, but if you live long enough, you'll have to make adjustments too. At some point, Bob realized after this accident that he still had to figure out how would he live. And so it's feeling like he's not much of a man, kind of broken. He meets a young lady and really wants to ask her out, but he's thinking, who would want to go out with me? And he was right. So he says to her, would you like to go out on a date? She goes, I would never go anywhere with you. You're crippled. She didn't mean his body. She meant his heart. She said, you're broken. The only place I'd go with you is the church. So he said, I'll take it. Goes to church with her, sits on the back pew, hears that God loves him and cares about him, and that actually could make him whole again. And so he decided that if God can do half of that, I'll take it. And then he went back to that church 6 months later, and he asked that young lady to marry him. And he and Darla have decided that what they should do with their life is figure out how do they preach the word? How do they share it? How do they live it well? Jesus moved number one, preach the word. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near to him because of the crowd, pause. So Jesus is in a room. There's lots of people in the room. It's a full space. And now there are these friends that have a friend that they want to bring to Jesus. He can't walk. He's lame. And so they decide what they're going to do. Remember, this is the Middle East. At this particular time in history, it would have been appropriate to be outside, to wait by the door. Remember this man by the gate, beautiful? He was just hanging out there. That was the appropriate place to wait. And so his friends decide what we're going to do is bring you to Jesus. I love that move number two is to bring. It's to bring. They wanted to bring him to Jesus, and so they couldn't get near him because of the crowd. It says they did something kind of crazy. They uncovered the roof where he was. So the outside would be the way to get to the second floor. Can you imagine these four friends making a decision? What we're going to do is we're going to actually go dig through the roof, break the roof open, and let our friend down to Jesus. When they go to do this, it says, when they couldn't get through, they let him down on a bed on which he was laying. The Jesus move number two is that you bring. Don't take, just bring. We live in a world that's complicated, full of taking moments. But in this moment, what's happening is they're just going to bring their friend to Jesus. I'm thinking, why didn't we just leave him outside? You know, there's handicap accessible parking spaces out here. If you got a problem, we can leave you there. And you can get help. There's a way. There's another way. Why don't, listen. We'll go in first and we'll get Jesus' attention. Talk to him, do the thing, and then after, we'll bring Jesus to you. They brought their friend to Jesus. And in this process of bringing, lots of things happen. I'm always mindful of this particular statue that you're going to see. It's a statue of a man who was a prince in Liberia. And in Liberia, while he is there, there's war going on. Because of slavery, people are afraid to be near the coast. They're all gathered, clustering together, close by each other, too close, to try to make sure no one gets stolen. But in doing this, they're taking up space. That means there's not enough food and there's not enough water. So they begin to fight. And when they fight, the answer was, if you lost, you'd have to give us, our tribe, water. And to hold you to it, we would take hostages from your tribe. And so when they took this young man hostage more than once, at some point when there just was no food, they made the decision that what they would do is they would take his life as an example, so that the other tribe would become more motivated to give. And so the mode of execution was dig a hole, drop him inside the hole, up to his neck, bury him there, prop open his mouth, pour honey in it, wait for the animals, the insects, to start coming. And as the night would come, the animals would get bigger, and in the morning there'd be nothing but a skeleton left. On his way to execution, he sees a bright light. Hears a voice that says, run, the shackles break off, and he begins to run to safety. He ends up some 3 days later at a plantation. And when he gets to this plantation, they say to him, hey, you can stay here with us. We're a place that takes in people, but we believe in this great God, and we'll tell you about him as you stay. And one morning while he's there, someone begins to read from Acts chapter 9. Saul, still breathing out threatenings and accusations against those people from the way, carrying papers and letters on the road to Damascus. It says he saw a bright light and heard a voice. And so Prince Caboose stops. He goes, wait. Who is that? In the middle of the service, he stops and says, tell me who that is. I heard that voice too. I saw that light. Who is that? And they introduced him to Jesus. Well, they began to disciple him. And as they were discipling him, eventually they said, we've taught you everything we know. He said, well, who taught you? They said, well, this guy, Stephen Merritt, but he's in a place called New York City. And to get from here to there. He said, well, my Father will provide, not his earthly Father, his heavenly Father. And so in this way, God began to bring him closer to himself. He went down to the boathouse so that he could get a ride at the dock. He goes down to the dock, but the captain of the ship that's going to New York City was a brutal man. And when he saw this young man there who said, I'm going to New York City, he beat him terribly every day as he got on and off the boat, because the young man would keep saying, I'm going to New York City. In the meantime, everyone on the ship begins to get sick. God makes everybody get sick. Now he's got no crew, and he says, well, go get the young man who's on the shore. He wants to go. And as the young man is getting onto the boat, another young man is getting off the boat who's very ill. They just get into proximity to each other, and Prince Kabu lays his hands on him and prays for him, and the young man immediately gets well, turns around, gets back on the boat. When they get on the boat, Prince Kabu is not a seafaring young man. Like some of us, he needs C-bands, right? He got sick. He got so sick, they thought, why did we even bring you on this ride? And so the captain, as a joke, said, lash him to the mast. Just leave him up front there at the front of the boat. Well, the young man whom he saved realized that that would probably kill him and said, I'll take your place, and you'll have to take my place. What is it that you do? I take care of the captain. And so now he is stuck with the captain. But what no one knows is that the whole crew is going to mutiny. And they have brought a gun on board. And they draw the weapon to kill the captain. And Prince Kabu steps in between and says, my heavenly Father says there'll be no violence on this boat. And saves the captain's life. The captain comes to Christ, as do most of the people on the ship. And they say, what are you going to do when you get to New York City? How are you, even in the 1800s, going to find this Stephen Merritt that you're looking for? He said, my Father will provide. He gets to New York City. He finds the man. And then that man brings him all the way across the country to Indiana, to a little place called Taylor University. When he gets there, Taylor's going to close. They're out of money. Things are terrible. Somebody said, well, we can't pay for this young man to go to school. And he said, well, I don't think you, maybe you can't do something for him, but maybe this young man's going to do something for you. And he began to tell the story of what God did for him, how God brought him to himself. And so many people heard the story. Someone said, you know, you should write that down. They wrote down the story. The resources from the book that was made saved Taylor University. Taylor University stands today and has always had a person, statue, and a building named after this young man, whose now nickname is Samuel Morris. Jesus move number two. Jesus brings. Jesus brings. Verse 5, when Jesus saw, I love this picture, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, pause, this is a problematic passage. It's problematic because if today, while you're here listening to God's word, as you're here singing songs that are real messages in them, like slow down, oh my word, like as you're here doing this and you sense the presence of God and the Spirit of God speaking to you, if afterwards you were to say, well, could you tell me about Jesus, whoever would talk to you at some point would talk to you about you having a personal relationship with him. But this verse actually talks about a bigger relationship. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I have a mentor. His name is Willard. Actually, his whole name is J. Willard Cofield Jr. He's a great mentor. I was trying to get my ordination, and Willard said, I'm glad to help you. And he said, but you're going to have to stay with me and do everything I do. I said, no problem. I need to get this done, so let's just go at it. We spent a year together just doing, I'm doing life behind him the whole time. The first thing we had to do was we went to a funeral together, and we get to this funeral. It was the wife of a friend of ours who had gone home to be with the Lord. It was out in the country, And I'd never done a walking processional. That is, after the service is over, we all walked from the church about a mile down the road to the gravesite. And as I'm thinking about my friend and his great loss, Willard and I have separated, and suddenly I can hear laughter. As I'm walking, I can hear laughter. And I'm wondering, who is that? But I think it's Willard. And I look back, and I see him with the widower telling him jokes. I'm incensed. I can't believe this. Why would you do this? And so as we get to the gravesite, I pull him aside, but he keeps going back to tell more jokes. When we get in the car, I don't even want to talk. Willard says, "You haven't seen death much, have you?" He said, "Greg, when people lose people, there's a lot of tears." He said, I can't make the tears come. I can't stop the tears. He said, "But you know what? There's very little joy." He said, "So when you've seen death a lot, what you realize is tears are always going to flow. But what you actually need at some point is someone to help bring you some joy." He saw something. And I think about this when I realize Jesus, he sees what's going on in this passage. And he says to this young man, when he sees what's happening, your sins are forgiven you. Oh my word, what a blessing. Some of the scribes who were sitting there reasoned in their hearts. Why does this man? Of course they reasoned in their hearts. Can you imagine? I mean, you're in there. You are not so sure about this Jesus. You actually came to see, like, what's really up with him. You're not really sure that he's really going to do anything. But suddenly, the roof is broken in, and now the show begins. Now if someone's being let down on this rope in front of Jesus, what is Jesus going to do now? Everybody leans in to see what's going to happen. And in that moment, Jesus just says some words. Your sins are forgiven. They're incensed. No, actually, they're curious. The Jesus move is curiosity. I know people don't want to come over your house all the time at Christmas because you talk about Jesus too much. I mean, you got it full on press. You're like really pressing in. I mean, the prayer time is just supposed to be over the food, not a whole, you know, lecture on the Bible. Maybe what we got to do is just ease back a little bit. I mean, maybe to share Jesus is lighter than that. Maybe we just ease it back a little bit. Jesus sees curiosity. That's the move. And so in this curiosity, he hears these words because this is what's in their heart. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're just curious. Wouldn't it be great if people became more curious about Jesus because of us? We ran an outreach center for teenagers, and so when we ran this center, we decided that for 5 minutes, we're just going to take some time and share about Jesus every day for 5 minutes. But we wanted to make it so people would want to be there. We said, how can we create curiosity? So all you got to do is pull out your wallet. You can create curiosity. I pulled out my wallet, and I stacked it with $1 bills, so it was nice and thick. And we just walked. We found the guy in the room that was the leader, and we looked among the young men and the young ladies. We found this leader, and we walked up to him, and I just started counting $1 bills out, nice and slow, until we got to about 21 of them. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, listen, we're going to talk about Jesus in just a moment, and he's really important. And the thing is, you're a leader. And what would be terrible is if you get up and walk out, other people are going to walk out too. So I just want to give you the money now so you can leave ahead of time." What? I said, "Well, look, there's no need for you to get up later. I want to help you out. So I'm just figuring $21 should do it. This way you can just leave and the rest of us can stay." He said, "Are you trying to, preacher, what are you, going to throw me out?" I just actually wanted to create a little curiosity. "No, man, I'll keep your money. I'm not leaving. Some other guy says, "Hey, give me $5. I'll go." What would it take to create just a little curiosity? I mean, we don't have to say it all. Sometimes it's just a little curiosity. We might have to wait, by the way. For curiosity, it might mean that you have to wait for complications, difficult things to happen. You might have to wait for tragedy before someone's going to really get curious. My mom and my dad had a very difficult marriage, and so we had to live away from my dad for a season, and people got to watch my mom to see how she lived. And it was that created so much curiosity for some that would say, I think I need to know more about the God that you serve, that even in difficult times, you have joy. There are some students, and I just love them. Some of the people in this picture have graduated. Some have not, but they're still in school. They said to me one day, "Hey, Rev, how come we can't ever travel with you? You go cool places, like Muncie, right? How come we can't go with you?" Don't be laughing. It's a good place. And I said, "Well, sure, you can go with me." They were hurting. The people in the picture were hurting, but they were also curious. So, you know, I'm trying to figure out how to do this. The young lady in the forefront, I said to her, "Hey, listen, I need you to manage this whole thing. I'm actually going on a trip, but I'm really busy on that trip. So could you buy the ticket, get the details, get the hotel ready, get them lined up, and get them down to Florida, and I'll meet you there." And so she did. And what we didn't know for some of the people on that plane, it was their first plane ride. For some time, first time in the state of Florida. For some of them, it was their first time at Disney. And in that curiosity, although it was complicated, school is complicated. If you're a student here or you know a student, pray for them because school is hard. But even in the complications, in the curiosity, they can get to know God in a really powerful way. I think about that trip. And at the end of that trip, one of the young ladies in that picture who would say often when we would get together, I would say, "Hey, do you want to close in prayer?" She would say, "Yeah, but I speak English isn't my main language." I said, "Well, then pray in your language. You're going to pray to Jesus? Pray in your language." So here we are in this room with our board of trustees, and suddenly she begins to pray for us. To this day, people still talk about that moment when God just came down in such a special way. Create some curiosity that could make somebody not to see their own pain, hurt, and difficulties, but actually what God is doing. This was a curious moment, and it said, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus among themselves, he said to them, 'Why are you reasoning this way? What's in your hearts? What's easier? Is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?'" Jesus has got jokes. He's got jokes. He realizes that they don't understand really who he is. So he pulls back the veil and says, "Let me just show you who I really am." I love Jesus' jokes. I do love motorcycles. We had this motorcycle. It was a little Yamaha, and I would sit on it. It had a huge seat, and I would wear my big helmet. I just looked like Mr. Kazoo on this bike. And so I would say to my wife, "Why don't you ride with me?" And she goes, "Oh, no, your bike's too small. I'll never fit. We need a bigger bike, but we can't afford one." One day, I get a call from someone who says, "Pastor, how can I pray for you?" And I said, "Oh, you know, pray for all the things that you say when you really don't want to be honest." Have you ever been there where you just said something that was polite, not really thinking that anybody's needs to know all of those deep things? So I'm on the phone with a stranger. I don't know who they are. I said, "Pastor, I want to pray for you." I said, okay. And finally, they said, "You know what, Pastor? Why don't you just take a moment? And that way you can think about how I can really pray for you." Uh-oh, spiritual person in the room. "Why don't you just take a moment and write it down?" And back in the day, we had this thing called a fax machine. I know, you have to look it up. But he said, you can just fax to this number your prayer request. So I hang up the phone, and I'm busy, I'm going along, and finally I'm like, "You know what, let me just write some things down." But now I'm in this room, and I'm alone, I'm thinking, "You know, actually, God, I'm working on this project, we can't get this done, if we had $20,000, we could get it done." Okay, "You know what, you want to really pray, tell you what, here, $20,000, Second thing was, we're living in this place. We got a hard-to-house situation. We need a place to live. I need a house. Cheap. But now I'm feeling kind of loose. Every once in a while, you know, you just get left alone long enough. That's why you don't get allowed to go shopping on your own. You go, you get a little crazy. So now I'm like, you know what I really need, Lord? I need a motorcycle. I got one, but I need a bigger one, God. So I'm riding. I need a bigger motorcycle. Now, even as you look at these things, you think, I just don't want to get struck by lightning. I just don't want that to happen. So I cross it off and I go, an older bike is great. Just a little more space. I cross it off and I go, how about a 1982 to 1984 Honda Goldwing? And I write that down. And I fax it in, and I'm not in my office, so I'm just like, I gotta take this paper. I grab the fax, I get in my car, I stuff it in my car, and I forget about it. 3 weeks later, I'm at a camp speaking, and someone said, hey, did you bring your motorcycle up? Because we all go riding together. I said, yeah. They said, did you know that so-and-so is selling his motorcycle? I said, really? What kind is it? It's a 1983 Honda Goldwing. I'm like, no, that's my bike. That's for me. I got so excited. I go see the motorcycle, and someone says, hey, Greg, by the way, he changed his mind. Don't say a word about it. So we ride for 100 miles. I'm trying to look. I'm looking at this motorcycle next to me trying to keep up. Oh, man. But someone said, don't speak to him about it. He changed his mind. But I'm thinking, what are the odds that I would actually be praying for something? God's got jokes. When we finally stop the ride, the guy gets off his bike. He says, hey, I hear you're interested in my bike. Are you going to buy it? Or are you going to ride it? Or are you just going to buy a plane? We rode home with that motorcycle. And I remember thinking, what kind of God is this? The next week, someone called me and said, hey, I heard you're working on a project and you need $20,000. So I'm going to give you the $20,000 for the project. The next week, someone called me and said, hey, by the way, you accepted that position in that new church, but I didn't tell you it comes with a house, so we're going house shopping, but I know you'd live in a shoebox, so instead I'm going to ask your wife to come with us because we picked out a house and we're ready to overbid on it, but we want to have your wife look at it and see if that's what she likes. Can I just say to you, not this idea that God just answers everything. Please don't line up and ask me to pray for you. I just want to say this to you, that sometimes God says, hey, bam, I just need you to know, I'm able. I can do it. So God is here with this man. He heals the most important thing. Actually, when you look at the scripture, typically there's little writings in your Bible, and it doesn't say the double healing, but there were two healings. One was his heart, the most important. The other, the joke, the side note, the ha-ha, was his body. When we moved into the new house that we didn't pay for, that was absolutely free, tears ran down my face. I remember thinking, was God in heaven just saying, hey, boys, watch this. Anything he writes down, we're going to do. Because he doesn't really believe who we are. Maybe you are like me, and you've been living life kind of thinking that God might be able to do something, but actually, really, you would be so shocked. You don't believe, really. I'd be honest and say, honestly, I would say, God of wonders beyond all. Yeah, I don't believe. I was having trouble believing it. So now, a little motorcycle, a few dollars, and a house, and I'm a believer now. Wow. God's got jokes. I'm really afraid of animals. I mean, every kind of animal you could imagine. Rats, cats, bats, mice, deer. I got chased by a rabbit once. Go to my friend's house. He's got this dog. And he's like, man, you're hanging out with my dog so nice. And his dog was so obedient. Like, he would just like, you know, just sit there. So he goes, why don't you just stand next to the dog and he'll take a picture. Dog lovers, don't get mad at me. But man, that licking the face thing, I cannot do that. I just can't do it. So we sit down, and all of a sudden, he says to the dog, just sit right there. We're going to take a picture. You ready, Greg? One, two. And as he says three and clicks the camera, the dog just licks my face, man, all up and down. God's got jokes. And he's got joy. But so that you would know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, pause. He's already said the more important thing. Son, your sins are forgiven. But just to clarify, just because, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power, take up your bed. And it says, immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went his way out of the presence of them all. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and said, whoa, we ain't never seen nothing like that, man. That's exactly right. Because God, his move is an amazing move. It's an amazing move. Some years ago, we had a calling on our heart to reach out to young people that would never normally walk into church. I'm so excited to come into a church where there are people loving the Lord, and I realize there are people out there that don't have any connection to God. What are we going to do about that? What's our call? What should be our engagement point? So we wanted to reach out to young people who would never normally walk into church. We had this idea. We said, man, why don't we find this place, and we can go there, and somebody called me and said, man, I got this great building. I said, that's a terrible place. I don't think any young person would ever go into that building. And the man who owned the building said, well, I'm going to sell it for $100,000. What are you willing to pay? I said, I wanted to rent the building. He said, oh, no. I'll never be a landlord. He said, but you know what? Your mama's a praying person. He said, I know your mother. Your mother's a praying person. Why don't we just put our hands on the wall and pray together? And so we prayed. 3 days later, he said, you don't have the $100,000. Just give me a dollar. I'll give you the building. So he gave us this old building, and we began to fix it up. And then God began to fix us up, and he started sending kids. First 10, then 20, then 30, then 50. After the first few thousand kids that came through the door, we decided we probably should count at least. Maybe we should count. At one point, we realized that there had been 50,000 visits by young people at the center. And as this was happening, we realized that God is amazing. The ramp that you see in the picture is there because my friend Bob couldn't get into the building. The first time we went there to show him the building, there were steps, and his wheelchair couldn't go up them. So we said, well, I guess we got to put a ramp in. And then other people came because they saw the ramp. Now other people came who were in wheelchairs as well. We need to be ready to be amazed by God and to watch for the Jesus moves near us, whether it's something that he brings or the jokes that he does or the curiosity he creates or the way he sees things or the way he shares himself or the way he just shows himself amazing. We should be ready for God to move. Today, church, it's our prayer that you would open your heart to be ready for whatever God would want to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. God, we really give you the praise because you do move. And in this short little passage, we can see not only that you move, but the power in which you do it. Please help us to live our lives ready to receive from you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me as we prepare to exit. Would you look at the person near you and say these words? Good morning. It's good to be in church with you. Good to be in church with you. May God move in your life today. Move in your life today. God bless you and amen.